You got one of those too. Yeah, they're a little bit like you. Anyway, no, this is good. So a friend of mine that I met with this week, and who is here, but I won't point anybody out, we talked about our church, and he says, can you heckle? And I said, yeah, you can heckle in our church. It's fine. Because I will heckle back. So as long as you're prepared for that. A couple of announcements. We have our AGM coming up on March 8th, 6:30 here. Encourage you to come. We want it to be a time of dialogue, really, as much, not just hearing a bunch of reports from deacons and stuff, but we want to hear from one another. I think that that's how the Holy Spirit leads us as a church, is collectively. So we encourage you to come to that. And even if you're not a member, you're welcome to join us. We just don't let you vote. But, you want to know what's going on. Two things. I did a graveside on Friday for Lyle Hassett. I don't know how many of you knew Lyle and Joyce. So we laid his remains to rest. There is a memorial for him this coming Saturday. And Jean Barrett is sort of heading that up. She has come along. She's, for some time, has been alongside Joyce navigating life. If you would like to help with the refreshments or maybe even champion that, that would be great. Jean is doing an awful lot, so you can talk to Jean or let her know if you're going to bring a plate of goodies or something. We'll have this memorial here at 2 p.m. And followed by a reception, and we'll just have the reception in here as well. Also received a call, from Jean, and then I called Tina. Tina Fox lost her sister in England this week. She was the oldest, I believe. Is that right, Tony? Yeah. So we want to pray for the Fox family in this loss. So Tina's the last of her siblings. We want to remember you in prayer, and we'll do that right now. So let me pray before we open the Word this morning. Father God, we come to you, and even as we were singing songs, I was thinking how much we need you. How do people do life without you? I don't know. But we come to you, and we pray especially right now for these families and their loss. We pray for Joyce and her family, that you would strengthen and comfort them, and for the Fox family, Lord, that you would come around them and just be near to them. Thank you for the fact that we can bring these things to you, and that as we live life, we can have strength from you, but we can have strength from one another. So I just pray that as a church family, that we would be hands and feet of Jesus to one another. Lord, as I think about what's going on in the world today with COVID virus and blockades and strife and such deep division in countries and other countries where there's great persecution, Lord, more than ever, I realize how desperately we need you, how desperately people need Jesus. And I pray that you would strengthen your church around the world, that you would continue to build it. You have promised you would, and so we know that you will. And we thank you for that promise even for ourselves, that as we continue to move forward, that you would go before us and that we would stay in step with you. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather, and we just thank you for your word. And pray that as we look at it this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. You promised, Jesus, that your Spirit would guide us into truth, and we ask you to do that now. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So we have been going through a series looking at the life of Moses and seeing what lessons we can learn from him. And when we, you know, usually in January, we have some kind of prayer emphasis, etc., and we didn't do that as definitively this year. Because for me, this series is that. That as we look at the life of Moses, we see the transformation that takes place in his life. You know, what we can learn from that. And even thinking about spiritual practices and disciplines that we can learn through all of this. Because I think we need to, if we're not making room for Jesus in our life, if we're not giving more of ourselves to him, he's not going to get more of us, and we're not going to get more of him. And it needs to be intentional. And there's lots of different ways that we do that. We do that by gathering together. We do that by celebrating the Lord's table. That's a practice that we have. We share in the word, some of us gather in community groups. And these are all intentional ways that we make room for Jesus in our lives. There's many other things we can do individually as well, obviously, is reading the Bible, times in prayer, maybe some times in solitude. And there's many things that we can do to make room, and we want to learn some of those things. But as I was thinking about Moses this week, we've seen some transformation take place, where at one point he's taking matters into his own hands, to more recently where he's saying to the children of Israel, yeah, it's scary right now, but just be still and watch your Lord bring this victory for you. And he has learned to trust God. He's learned to obey God. But I feel sorry for Moses. He's got to lead these Israelites, and they're not learning very much very fast. So we're going to look at some of that this morning and just sort of look at the path that the Israelites were on. Joseph had gone to Egypt, and under Joseph, the Hebrews prospered, and then they multiplied, and they were there some 430 years. But at some point, there's a change in the pharaohship. And there's a pharaoh comes along that doesn't know who Joseph is, and he enslaves the Hebrews. And life gets really bad, because until that point, they were completely unaware. Life was good. Let's just enjoy this. Life is okay. Things are the way they should be. And they were even being blessed. And then there's a certain awareness that comes. A new pharaoh comes, and now they have a new awareness. They're beginning to realize, maybe, as we're going to see, how messed up they are in a sense. For us, even, we can be unaware, life can be going along, and then some event comes into your life, and you now become very aware of life, and really maybe perspective and what's important in life. And that's what happens to them. This pharaoh comes along, and it brings hardship. And it's the kind of thing that wakes them up. And with this increased awareness, though, comes responsibility. At the same time that they're going through this, God is preparing Moses. Moses had gone off to Midian, and God is doing a thing in his life. And he's going to bring Moses back. And he brings him back, but what did we see a few weeks ago is that things got worse. They think Moses is going to come, he's going to save them, things are going to be great. Not so much. And things get even harder. But Israel are in denial about their situation. They're not looking to God. They're not even trusting Moses. They're blaming Moses for everything. They're going, we're better off without you, Moses. Why did you do this to us? We were fine as slaves. They liked slavery, it seems. And we do that, right? We like to be in denial because denial is a lot less painless than awareness. But if we stay in denial, we stay in our bondage. And we have to look at reality full in the face. And we have to look at ourselves. We have to hold that mirror up and admit to reality, name truth, if we want to move on in our spiritual journey. So a turning point has to come. And for the children of Israel, it was the plagues in Egypt. And these plagues came in, and eventually now they're going to be able to be set free. And things are good again. They're not enslaved anymore, and they're out from underneath Pharaoh. But again, there's times of testing to come. Pharaoh changes his mind. He chases after them. He wants to re-enslave them. And Moses says, just be still and watch God work. And he tries to point them to God, but no, they're just going to panic, still blaming Moses. And you think that they would be learning by now, having seen the plagues in Egypt, having seen what goes on, and yet they're not trusting God. And yet God brings them through the sea and brings them freedom again, and life is good again. A few days later, we get to Exodus chapter 15, and they come and they find water, but the water's bitter. They can't drink it. So what does it say in verse 24 of chapter 15? And the people grumbled against Moses. It's one of the things these people, what we're going to see this morning, this word grumble is going to come up a lot. God was testing their obedience to him, and they were grumbling against Moses. So they throw this log in the water, and the water becomes fresh. They have water to drink. Everything's good again. No more grumbling. Then it says they go on to Elim from there, from Marah to Elim. And this is paradise. There's like 70 palm trees. There's 12 springs. They have water. Life is good again. So they're okay. They leave Elim, and they go out into the wilderness. And it tells us this is about 45 days after they've left Egypt. So I'm guessing they're running out of their unleavened bread and whatever stores they had brought, whatever they brought from Elim, whether there was coconuts or I don't know what kind of palm trees they were, maybe dates. They're 45 days out. We're in chapter 16 now. Now the people are hungry. And it says in verses 2 and 3, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. He says, would that we had died in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So now they're grumbling again against Moses. They're pining for the good old days in slavery, in bondage, and they're blaming Moses, as we see repeatedly. So God says, you know what? Watch. I'm going to give you bread from heaven. Verse 4, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So there's these difficulties that test them. There's also this blessing that is a test. I'm glad that you had us express thankfulness this morning. We didn't set that up. But just really, really here, God is testing, are they thankful? Regardless of their circumstance, Paul talks about learning to be content in whatever circumstance. He says, I know how to live with prosperity. I know how to live in poverty. These people, they just grumble when it's bad, and there doesn't seem to be thankfulness when it's good. And God gives them this manna. Two times in verse 7, it talks about them grumbling. Grumbling against the Lord. And Moses says, you're not grumbling against the Lord. You're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against the Lord. And verse 8 says, the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. What are we? Referring to Moses and Aaron. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Now, I've heard pastors use a passage like this, and even actually, just so you know, spoiler alert, it's going to get worse. They're going to go from grumbling to quarreling at the end of this sermon. Eventually, there's rebellion, and the earth will open up and swallow some of them, because they're not learning to trust their God. They're not learning to walk with him. And it's sad, because a whole generation has to die off in the wilderness before their children can go into the promised land, because they never learned to walk with God, to trust him. So I've heard pastors use this passage about, you know, if there are people in the church who don't agree with what's going on, maybe in the leadership, and I've heard leadership use this like, oh, well, you're not grumbling against us, you're grumbling against the Lord. And I think that's a little bit out of context, and referring to suggesting that people are like the rebellion of the sons of Korah because they don't do what the pastor says or something. I think that's a bunch of bunk. So, as I said earlier, I think we listen to one another. I think when there's a dissenting voice in the church, let's say it that way, we still need to listen to that. What is God saying? Is there something in that we need to hear? Or is there something that needs to be corrected in somebody's life that we need to come alongside them and speak the truth in love? And we're never all going to agree on everything. We know that. But what are the essentials that we hang on to, and what are the things that we can keep in an open hand? These people just grumbled. Grumble, grumble, grumble. So they're going on again. Chapter 17 says in verses 1 and 2, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and kept it, camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Who do you quarrel with? Why do you test the Lord?" And Moses here, again, is trying to point them to the Lord, but they're just looking at him and blaming him. They wouldn't have anything of it. Verse 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" That same blame game going on with these people. Up to and including this verse, the people have grumbled against Moses is the word. Some translations use murmuring, complaining. And that word has the sense of obstinacy. But I can just imagine, what it was like. Because the grumbling usually goes on not to Moses' face, right? They get this grumbling behind his back, probably. But now, finally, they're coming to Moses, and they're quarreling with Moses. It's gotten that far. And God says to Moses, "Take your staff, strike the rock, and water will flow from it." And that's exactly what he does. And water flows out of this rock for the people to drink. Incredible. Verse 7, chapter 17, and he called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They really wondered if God was even present with them. After seeing all of these things, all of these miracles, seeing the plagues in Egypt go through the sea, provision after provision, manna falling every day, and they're still going, "Is the Lord really with us or not?" But I wonder if we don't do that sometimes. As life happens, are you questioning whether God is present? You're like, "Where is God in this? Why is this happening to me?" And what we're seeing here is these people are escalating from grumbling to quarreling. King James Version calls it chiding. I don't think I've ever even used that word. But chiding, it refers to strife, controversy, dispute. There was not peace in the camp. And it's interesting as we look back, and it was like the whole congregation, like all the adults are all complaining. According to the one account, the reference, there was like hundreds of thousands of them against Moses and Aaron, grumbling against Moses and Aaron, quarreling with Moses and Aaron. How did Moses even lead this group? I feel sorry for him in a way, and we're going to get to this later, but here's Moses. God spent 40 years preparing him in Midian. He comes to Egypt. All of this stuff goes on. He's got to lead these people out. They're quarreling, they're grumbling, all this complaining. And he leads them in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he makes a mistake. And he doesn't get to go into the promised land. Doesn't it kind of seem like Moses gets ripped off? But I'm wondering, too, if he wasn't kind of just as happy not to have to lead this people anymore. I think, the worst ones had died off. I've actually seen this in a church where there was one church that had split off of another church, and the original church had this bitterness about it that went on for years and years. And there was a generation that had to die off, really, before that church could move forward. Sad, where we need to be coming together. It's part of why we have congregational meetings, where we can come together. So how was Moses able to do this? Because he had learned to keep his eyes on the Lord. There were rhythms in his life, I think, where he just, every time this stuff was going on, what was he doing? Was he arguing back? No, he's going to the Lord. He's bringing it to the Lord. And we need to find ways to do that. He had learned to trust God. He had learned to go to God, to obey God. And that was his go-to, was God. Where these people are confronted with test after test after test, but it didn't seem to be growing their trust in God. Do the things that go on in your life build up your faith, or do they shake your faith? Do you go to God in the midst of these things? They didn't, because they were focused on themselves. They were focused on their own needs, their own well-being, their own comfort. And when it wasn't good, they grumbled against the Lord. And yet he was there. We see God's faithfulness repeatedly, providing for their needs. Because one of the things I read this week is that transformation is not linear. It's not just us going from point A to point B. It's not just, well, I prayed this prayer, and then I'm going to go to heaven. No, it's cyclical. Our life is a cycle. And there will be times where things are good. There will be other times where it is hard, and there are challenges. And as we go through the challenges, are we learning to trust our Lord, to go to Jesus? Because then, you know what? Next time another one comes down, it may be more difficult, but your faith will have been built up that much more. James says, consider it joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. So trust me, he says. We can't expect that everything is going to go perfect just because we follow Jesus. In fact, the contrary is true. So I guess we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we grumbling and quarreling? Or are you learning to be still in the presence of the Lord? To have that rhythm in your life like Moses, where you go to the Lord and wait patiently for him to act? Are you making room for Jesus in your life? I mentioned at the beginning that we will share in the Lord's table. This is one of the reminders we have of what Jesus has done for us. The bread represents his body, where he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And the blood is that he made this new covenant with us, and he sealed it with his blood, that we live under grace, not under law. And that even in the difficulties, his Holy Spirit is with us. We have this practice of gathering together here, many in community groups, to make room for Jesus in our lives. We were invited and challenged to a 21-day fast last Sunday. Some of you are doing it, some of you aren't. That's cool. We're not taking a poll. I decided to do it, and one of the things in the challenge is that halfway through, you share with somebody what you're doing. So I actually did that this last week already. After hockey, there's three of us left in the dressing room, and I know the one guy goes to the Lutheran church. So I said, hey, are you giving up anything for Lent? Because Lent started on Wednesday. So you can do 21 days with us, or you can do Lent, which is 40 days, goes up to Easter. He goes, oh. I said, did you have pancakes on Tuesday? Yeah. No, I had them on Wednesday, he says. So you giving anything up for Lent? I said, we have this challenge in our church. And I told him what I was giving up. And they're going, oh. I said, it's not just giving something up. You give something up to make more room, you know, for something else, for God in your life. Yeah, kind of made him think. The other guy sitting there, he grew up Catholic. He's going, oh, yeah, we used to, you know, talk about that. And we got talking about the church calendar. We, you know, in the Protestant churches, we don't really follow that so much because we protest everything. That's how we got our name. But I think back on that, and I also think back to the Jewish calendar. Because earlier on, most people didn't have a Bible, and it wasn't in their language, and they couldn't read. So having a calendar that reminds you of the gospel narrative was probably a really good idea. Because that's what the calendar does. And that's what the Jewish calendar does. It reminds us, it does speak of the gospel, of God's plan through the ages. So I just want to challenge us again this morning, invite us to make room for Jesus in your life. You don't have to fast, but, you know, how are you making room? And I thought about this even. I think about different individuals, and I won't name names. There's some people I've never heard them speak of any spiritual disciplines that they practice. I'm going, what are you doing? Do you read your Bible at least? Do you pray? How can you expect to thrive spiritually if you're not being intentional and making that room? So that's the challenge. It's not guilt, please. This is a guilt-free zone. I don't want somebody reading their Bible or practicing some solitude or fasting or whatever because I said something and you feel guilty. No, it needs the. But if God by His Holy Spirit is convicting you, listen to that. Conviction's very different than guilt. Conviction is the Holy Spirit and is specific. Where guilt is just from the pit. So I don't want to align myself with the pit. We're not there. But consider that. Even as we share the Lord's table this morning, remind yourself, make room for Jesus as you take the bread, as you take the cup. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give thanks for these elements. And then I'm going to serve some of our congregants who have mobility issues. But as you are prepared and led, come, take the bread, take the cup, and make room for Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you, and we thank you for these reminders that you have given us of what you have done for us. It's easy for us to get caught up and distracted by all the things that are going on in life. And we want to make room for you, not just as individuals, Lord. We want to do this as a church too. We want you to transform us in community for your kingdom, for your glory, that people, when they come here or when they see us out in the community, that they would recognize that there is a difference with these people. Even as we go through various trials, that there would be that joy in our lives. Thank you for the bread. Thank you for the cup. Thank you that we can gather here and share this. And Jesus, we pray, we invite you intentionally into this and into the circumstances of our lives. And we want to be still and quiet in your presence and see you work and act. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.